Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 12. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Every word of the Lord is perfect. Let His people bless His holy name. Last week we noted that the writer of Hebrews paused for just a moment in his preaching about Jesus as the high priest. He pauses just to make this little side comment in four chapters of elaboration on this great and beautiful doctrine of the priesthood of Jesus. Now, the writer was frustrated that the doctrine was difficult to teach them, but it was not because, as a teacher, he was having difficulties finding the right words to say. The frustration was not in his ability to communicate. His frustration was also not in the Hebrews' inability to understand the concept, because they were, you know, slow or dumb in that way. That was not what was going on. His frustration was that they were slow of hearing. They were sluggish, is the word he uses. Now, one of the reasons for that sluggishness, and the reason why it was a problem, was because the Hebrews were failing to advance. They were failing to grow. That's what last week was all about, that failure of launching, that arrested development. They had the foundation of truth, but they never built anything upon it. They never developed. And it left them malnourished, ill-equipped, and underdeveloped, unable to learn anything new. This week we're still in that pause. We're still at the tail end of that pause. He's still going on about the Hebrews' slowness to listen, slowness to hear, but he elaborates a little further. There's a warning at this point, not merely about being slow to learn, but about that slowness proving something else, about that slowness proving something incredibly severe and of the utmost urgency. Their sluggishness proves more than laziness. Potentially, it proves unfaithfulness. Could be proof that they're not even Christians. Now, he's diving deeper into the question of why it is that they might be slow to listen. What's the reason for that? Let's dig there for just a minute, he says. Now, if you remember last week, I mentioned sort of the illustration of being selective hearer. You know, when you only hear things, your ears perk up when things interest you. But there's another dynamic to being a selective hearer as well. One that I think gets to the heart of this text. Sometimes you will hear someone calling your name from another room. What do you think to yourself? Maybe I should answer. If I do, they're going to want me to do something. Like, shoot. If you're a kid, you're playing a video game, right? You just sat down, you're watching TV, and you hear mom calling from the other room, and you're like, if I ignore it, if I hide out here, maybe I can stay just a little longer and no one will bother me. If you're a spouse and your wife calls you and you've just sat down in your chair and you're, shoot, if I respond, something will be required of me. So the sluggishness to hear is more than just failure to grow at this juncture. This type of sluggishness to hear is a conscious choice to avoid obedience. This is the little bit further place that he wants us to go. The sluggishness to hear this is because it would mean something for your life. In other words, it's really that if I heard this, if I really heard it, if I paid attention to it, it's going to change something in my life that currently I don't want to change. If I hear this, if I really hear this, I'm going to have to face up to the implications of hearing this. And I don't want that. So here's what that would have looked like for the Hebrews in the topic of learning about Jesus as their high priest. If I hear about Jesus as high priest, if I really pay attention and take it to heart, I'm going to have to cut ties with the temple and all of that system of sacrifice that I've grown up with. If I really hear this message about Jesus as the high priest, I can no longer purchase lambs for the slaughter. I'm going to have to stop doing that. And if I stop doing that, I'm going to signal to my entire community. I'm going to signal to my family, my mom, my dad. I'm no longer abiding by their rituals and rules. I'm moving on to something else. I'm following Jesus. And if I do that, I'm going to be ostracized. And maybe I'm going to be kicked out of groups that I belong to. I possibly derided and persecuted in my own town. What am I doing? If I really hear this, it's going to mean something. I'm going to have to face up the very real challenges and implications. So what is called for is more than hearing. It's hearing and then following through with what you've learned. It's obeying it, believing it, seizing upon it in faith. And their problem is more than being slow to grow. It's outright ignoring and the choice of ignoring what it is that they hear. And there are many things to like about the Christian faith. There's many, many things that we like to commend to you. Having Jesus as Savior is amazing and for most people is generally welcomed. But having him as Lord changes things. And it means real allegiance to his ways, real allegiance to his commands, really hearing what it is that he is teaching us. So think of ways we might do that. So we might learn about Jesus' forgiveness for our sins. We might take that in and enjoy that. We may hear of his teaching to also forgive others in the manner in which we have been forgiven. But if we take that to heart, then it means we're going to have to forgive people who wronged us. It means that we're going to have to bury the bitterness that we have towards our spouses. It means that that strained relationship that I have with my brother or my mother has to be forgiven by the grace of Christ. That's the call. But I can also maybe act like I don't really hear it. I can kind of just sit here in the chair. And maybe if I sort of duck out, I don't have to do anything about it. Maybe it'll go away. Maybe we can be challenged week in and week out with other things. We can learn about Jesus as the helper. God has sent us the helper, the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity that lives within us and is Christians. We can actually overcome sin. You know that? We don't have to always just struggle. Like we can actually live holy lives. We can walk in obedience. What a lie that tells us we have to be held back all the time. We can learn about the fruits of the Spirit. We can learn about self-control. We can learn about giving our bodies over as a living sacrifice that's holy. But if we really lean into that, that's going to mean giving up on our lust. That's going to mean getting rid of some indulgences that I really enjoy in life. It's going to mean acknowledging that Christ has power to help me through it and could actually do that. But if I don't pay too close attention, then maybe I can struggle with my sins for a little while. I just kind of enjoy that at time to time. I can struggle from time to time. If I took my faith seriously, I'd have to start obeying my parents. To start stop dressing so provocatively. I'd have to hold my tongue and have to give generously, etc., etc., etc. Be lots of things that we might have to do because we hear the word. Now, we don't do these things perfectly, not at all. That's part of the Christian life. We are growing. We are walking. But there's a real danger when you start putting your fingers in your ears. There's a real danger when you start putting your fingers in your ears so that you might not have to do anything because you simply can claim that you didn't hear it. The warning of the Hebrews that we've already seen throughout the entire book is now coming to a fine point. It's coming to a head in this passage that things that we are saying to you are not being heard. They're not taking effect. And they're having no effect on you when they're spoken to you because of this slowness and sluggishness to hear. But take warning. No one goes to hell for being dumb. No one goes to hell for being dumb. Hebrews says you're going to be judged because you're rejecting the truth. It's not that you can't hear this because you're slow to learn. It's that you're slow to obey. You're rejecting it as what you are hearing. That's what seems to be happening here in this fallow ground. That's what seems to be happening. And we can't move on before we deal with that. It's a warning and a reminder to the church that good soil does not produce the fruit of complacency. That shouldn't grow here. You can't just ignore God's word, and you can't just plateau and think that we can camp out for a while. It's not something that we really have as an option for us. And it's like if you've ever gone out into a river, many of you guys are going to the beach this summer, and you put your chairs out on the shore, and you sort of kick out to go paddle around in the water, but what happens given a little time? You think that you're just right there in front of your beach chairs. But it doesn't take long at all before you're way down the shore. Right? You can't really just be stagnant like that. The Christian life isn't like that. You won't just remain still. You'll get pulled backward by the current. It's like that dad in the easy chair who hears that call from his wife. You can't just ignore calls to obedience and say, well, if I just ignore it, I can stay comfortable in this chair for a little while and just hang out. I can just remain right here. That's not an option. To remain still is like being in the current. It will pull you back. The very fact of wanting to stay still is the sign that you are being pulled back. You are drifting away. So that's probably a feeling that we can occasionally battle in our Christian life. I've arrived in this place, sort of in my faith. I'm walking with Christ, and I'm done growing for a little while. Like, I don't think you would tell yourself this. You wouldn't say it out loud. But I think subconsciously you would say, I am good for a minute. I have put in some effort. I'm a little tired. I'm tired of the grind and the dig. I'm just going to sort of remain right here in my Christian life. To grow any further would be hard, and it would require more of me. So I'm content. I'm a bit complacent in this place right now. I'm going to church. I'm praying. I am around Christians. I read devotional stuff. I homeschool, and it's Christian curriculum. I am always surrounded by that, and that's all really good. But it can never become an excuse for disobedience. Those kinds of things, our development, the things that we've accomplished in the past, the things that we've put behind us, growth and development, things that we've seen the Lord faithfully walk us through, can never be justification or means for complacency and to stop growing. Can never be grounds for us to say no to the Lord. The scriptures say we can't just float. It'll take you backwards. You have to keep going. And you can begin to think that surely my Christian life would get easier after a while. Like, that's a pretty common thought. The more I grow, the easier things are going to get. Now, in some degree, lots of things do get easier, but there also comes new challenges and new difficulties. You would think as a kid, like, I've been in school for a long time. Next year's going to be easier. And well, what you find is a new grade and a new challenge and new things that you've never learned before. It's easy to think sometimes to think after I've gotten beyond the basics, beyond repentance, beyond prayer, beyond Bible reading, that I would not be faced with new challenges anymore. But that's the Christian life. And it's not a mistake. And it doesn't mean that anything bad has happened to you. It's a design feature. It's not a bug. And it feels like sometimes you wake up in the morning and God has slipped a few more weights into your book bag. And you're like, did you put more weights in my book? Did you put more weights in my book bag? Why is today harder than yesterday? And the answer, sort of metaphorically going back throughout the book of Hebrews, it's, yeah, because if I don't do that, you'll lie down in this wilderness and you'll die. Like, you'll be content right here to not strive to enter God's rest. You'll lie down in this Exodus and you'll die. You won't keep going. You won't trust me. You won't walk. You need strength and nourishment every day. So yeah, there's another few pounds in your book bag. And you can think, why won't you just leave me alone? why won't you just let me lie down here? Because God loves you. God wants to bless us. So that's the text. That's the thrust. That's the cause for this warning. What I want us to do for just a minute is look with me at the text. Look with me at how this is saying this and what else it is saying through these brief few verses. Let's start with the main image and illustration that's given in verses 7 through 8. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. This is an illustration of those stubborn hearers. They're like this land that is expected to produce a fruit. That's what we think is going to happen. But rain keeps coming every year. I mean, rain keeps just coming and coming and coming. Like this, these people are being fed. Go back to the illustrations of last week. It's milk, it's milk, it's milk. It's foundation, it's foundation, it's foundation. Nothing ever happens here. This ground is supposed to bless other people. It's supposed to cultivate fruit. It's supposed to bear something that's useful. And it's just briars and thistles and thorns. It's not useful to anyone. It's nourishing and serving no one. It seems that possibly Christ isn't in that land. That's not fruit that he produces. He produces fruit. And the end of that text in verse 8 says it's a cursed land and it's about to be burned. It's a useless land. That's no slight admonition from this text. It's a stark warning. And it asks the listener, is that you? Is it perhaps the type of field that you are? Are you producing any fruit? Does the water of God's word just come at you and come at you and come at you? But it's just like the calls of someone calling your name and you think, I'm not gonna hear that and move on. I'm not going to follow those. It would be hard or difficult. I'm not going to keep going. I'm not going to hear his voice. I will harden my heart. Well, look at verses 4 through 6. Taking that as the main image, it says this, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Now these are some of the sharpest and hardest and sometimes contested verses in the New Testament. So we'll go over them briefly. How about that? It's a kind of fellowship that can take you a long way. I was sort of kidding, but we can go over them briefly because it really is not that hard. There's a kind of fellowship that can take you a long way, but it's counterfeit. You can experience the Spirit. They are attached to the covenant community. They have seen some things, and yet they still aren't growing. They don't advance and they won't obey. So think Judas. Okay, easy. Could be attached to the covenant community and still be outside of it. We have seen that a number of times already in Hebrews. But why is it impossible to restore them to repentance? That's the meat and potatoes of our focus for just a second. Why would it be impossible to restore them to repentance? What does that mean? Well, a few things it means from this text, a few things that the writer has been telling them. Number one, it's impossible for the writer of Hebrews, the teacher, to restore them. Part of that metaphor means that these people have become so hard of hearing that they don't need any more rain. The rain has fallen year after year after year on this field. And at some point he's saying, look, what you need is not more milk. What you need is not more rain. That's not going to restore you to repentance. You need grace. You need salvation. You need the Lord. It's impossible for me to do this. That's one faithful application of this text that he's saying by his preaching. I can't go on anymore. This is too hard for you. You're not going to gain anything from me. Just keep yelling at your ears if you never do anything with what I'm preaching to you. You need the grace of God to break the hardness of the heart. But then in this second sense, there's another way for us to think about why it's impossible to restore them to repentance. Think about what the Hebrews were trying to do for just a minute. They were tempted to go back to the old temple system of sacrifices and to abandon Jesus as their high priest and to go back to the temple's high priest. They were in danger of rejecting Jesus as their once and for all high priest and all the implications of that teaching. But what would they be saying with their lives? What would they be attesting to with their faith if they were to go back to the old Levitical system? Well, they would be saying that Jesus wasn't enough. It's like asking Jesus to be sacrificed again because the first time was insufficient. That's really kind of what he's getting at here. If you go back, you're crucifying again Christ. It's as if you're saying you need that. But if you were to go on in to Jesus as the high priest, you would realize that it's done. It's once and for all. He's the great high priest. You need nothing further. You can't remain in these Jewish basics once Christ is on the scene. The implications demand hearing. The implications demand new allegiance. That's what it means to truly hear. It's tying those two things together. You have to follow further up and further in. And the theme of Hebrews shines again here. Christ is better. Christ is supreme. But will you follow? And the test for any of us would be this. Will you continue to go on? Will you continue to go on? As his teaching commands our allegiance and it commands our obedience and in real time and in real life commands different application of the text, will we go on? It'd be a good challenge for us to look at our lives over the past 10 years to see if there's evidence of growth, see if there's fruit, to see if there's this blossoming, or if we're again getting water and water and rain, yet the field is fallow. Let me briefly walk through, because of the nature of this text, a couple of questions that I think this would naturally draw out from you before we apply it to our lives. I think this text would naturally raise some questions, and I think they would be these. One, are these people really saved who he's talking to? It seems like there's a question of their salvation. So one would be, can salvation be lost? Well, in the shorthand, no. No, salvation can't be lost. God is the one who holds us. Christ loses none of those whom he saves. That's the way that the Bible consistently speaks of our salvation. It belongs to the Lord. The perseverance of the saints should probably more accurately be called the perseverance of God. Okay, so it's God's doing. So it's not a question of whether they have slipped in and out of securing their salvation. Point number two, is this falling away then theoretical or is it actual? What are the stakes here? Well, it's an actual falling away. It is that. It is a losing their salvation, but look at the metaphors that are used. They are a field that has never borne fruit. They are fallow. Rain has come and come and come and come, and they've grown up. It's the wheat and the tares. They are in the covenant community right there in that same field. And yet, that falling away is actual. Because they need salvation, not just more rain. Well, and the third question might be, why can't they return? Well, I've already said this a little bit, but just again to remind you, you can't say with your actions and anything that we believe that Jesus wasn't enough and that you still need more. They would have been doing that with their actions. Let me see if I can apply that to us. There are ways that we can live as if Christ isn't enough. There would be ability for us to do a similar thing. There are ways to ignore what we hear in the Gospels because they would demand a lot on our lives. And to not hear would mean that we would settle for less than what Christ has actually accomplished. We would settle for less than the cross. We would settle for less than the full gospel. So an example of that would be to ignore Christ's commands. Let's go back to forgiveness. So what if we continue to bear grudges in our life? Well, the question for us to be in relation to the cross is, what atonement do we need? What atonement are we still waiting for? Whose blood do we need to resolve this conflict in our life? Is the work of Christ insufficient to settle scores in the heart? Does that field bear no good fruit, only thistles and briars? So we've seen what to look out for from this text as warnings. As we close, let's look for just a couple of more things in light of encouragement. What should we be looking out for? We know what to see as a warning sign. We know what to look for in the fallow field. But what should we be looking for? What would be a good way to listen and hear, to be encouraged by what God's doing with our ears and our hearts? Look at verses 9 through 10. It says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. This is a description of a warning, not necessarily a prescription to these people. It is a description of the kind of thing that can happen. But here he encourages them and says, but in your case, brothers, we are sure of your salvation. But he tells them why. And he says one of the things that is a good test to see the fruit in your field is that one of the things that grows up in your field is a genuine love for serving the saints. One of the clearest signs that your heart is not hard, one of the clearest signs that you are actually hearing the Lord, is your genuine love for the people of God. That you would labor to do them good, to serve them. In other words, take that back to that metaphor. You hear Christ calling and you don't want to just sit in the chair. If I can ignore this, I don't have to get up and do anything. No, you get up. And the getting up hurts, and the getting up is difficult. It's going to require you to put some gloves on or bend the knee or cause some sweat. And church life is like that. The life of ministry is like that. The life of Christianity is like that. When we take these vows, which we have seen repeatedly over the past several weeks, we bake that into the cake, but it's not just poetry. It's not just rhetoric for the sake of vows. It is a real marker of our new life in Christ, a love for the people of God, an investment in them, an often difficult one, an often messy one, an often infuriating one, an often burdensome one, but a deep blessing. And one of the best signs that they are still alive to the hearing of the word of God is that they love the people of God. And if it requires something of their life, if it requires generosity or hospitality or forgiveness, as they go to take communion together, does it require a self-examination or walking across the aisle to settle scores? Did the cross mean implications for their life? And he says, in your situation, I see that. And it's one of the best signs for you that your ears are still alive, that there is a real love here. The second thing he says is, how can we grow? Now, we've heard so long in this little aside about the warnings of not growing, but what would growth look like? Or how do you do it? What would be the next step? And he leaves us with one in verses 11 through 12. As we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope to the end, so that you would not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. To be frank and short, one of the best ways to learn to be a better listener is to imitate those who are. If you feel like your Christian life has slowed down a bit, or if you feel sort of that challenge to plateau a minute, if you feel like you're getting comfortable where you are, if you're drinking milk, but you see the nourishment of someone else's life, you see the meat of someone else's life, you see what's built upon that foundation, well, the encouragement here is to imitate their faith. It might seem like an odd statement. Sometimes we feel like it's sort of odd to imitate. That feels ingenuine, but that's how we learn. Children aren't odd because they're imitating their parents, imitating their ABCs. Artists mimic the great artist because they want to grow. They want to grow in their technique. Imitation's not fake, it's learning. And so you look around in your congregation, and maybe someone's marriage is just, it's not your marriage. Their marriage is good. And they actually look like they like each other. And they're warm to each other. And they've built a home, and maybe you look around the congregation, you see hospitality. And that is remarkable. I want to see that in my life. I feel that tug of challenge. Or it might be evangelism or a number of things. It's not just that they're better than you. It's not just that they have a better disposition than you. It's not just baked into their life. What would it look like to imitate them? What would it look like to ask them, can you show me what your prayer life is like? I feel like mine's plateaued a little bit. Can you teach me to pray? Or as I hear their prayer, that disciples ask Jesus the same question. Can you teach us to pray like that? Can we imitate you? Can we learn in that way? Where is it perhaps that we are Where is it that they are perhaps hearing in a way that we can't hear yet? That's a remarkable, humbling thing, to look around and see that, to ask questions, but to lean in that way. I loved that encouragement to us to do such a thing. So a few things from this text. Number one, a few charges. Be an engaged listener. As you hear the text week in and week out, work through it on a Sunday. Take that time over lunch. Take that time over dinner at home with the kids in the car and ask those implication questions. What will that mean for our life? What would that cause us to do perhaps differently? How would this text change you if we actually believed it? Watch out in your life for a plateau. Seek to imitate others. The truth is, what the warning gives us from this text is that we could hear a sermon like this and think to ourselves, I get it, I understand it, I even like it, and yet I'm not planning on doing anything differently about it. And if that's the case and you acknowledge it, then take this warning to heart. That's exactly the spirit that this text would be pushing against. Don't be discouraged by the call to obedience. Don't be discouraged by a couple more pounds in your book bag. Don't be discouraged by the call to maturity. Look, it's when we're trying to go get ice cream, still putting our shoes on is difficult. Getting in the car is difficult. Getting the bag together is difficult. And the whole time as dad, I'm going, we are going to get you ice cream. Why is this so hard? This warning can sit heavy. Christ loves you. He is your good shepherd. The hard things that he is pulling on your life, the difficult challenges that he is requiring you to hear, put your shoes on, is because he is calling you further up and further in to your good. God loves you, and the call will feel difficult, but he is the good shepherd.